patience. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish faithfulness. We exult in you, O Lord our God. You are holy and good, and your steadfast love endures forever and ever. We give you praise for your mighty acts of creation, for your gracious act of redemption through your Son Jesus Christ, and for your Holy Spirit's sustenance of all of life. We worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and thank you for the privilege of coming before you in prayer this morning. Lord God, we lift up Allison and Josh. We thank you for them. We thank you for their ministry in Bahrain at the El Rajah School. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them as they prepare to be married in a week and a half. Lord, pour out your mercy on them. Bless them as their families gather and get to know each other. Lord, bless them as they prepare to spend the rest of their lives together. And Lord, be with them as they head back. I know it's bittersweet. It's wonderful to be with family and friends. But Lord, bless them as they head back to Bahrain, where they are committed to serve you. And pray, Lord, that you would bless them in the school that they're teaching and the classes that they're teaching. Give them good relationship with the students, with the senior class, and with others that they're teaching. And I pray for sustained relationships with students that have graduated. We also pray with them for the neighbors that they'll have and the people that they'll interact with, and pray that you would give them wise counsel to believers, that they'd be faithful in pointing people to Christ. Lord, use them for your glory and your kingdom. Thank you for their work there. Lord, we pray for Brett Eidema. We thank you for him. We pray for him as he's at Young Life's Timberwolf Lake Camp this month. We pray that you would bless him and use him as he works with the other students there. We also pray, Lord, for Daisy Gomez, who has been an intern here for the last several months and is now at Send International's headquarters in Farmington, where she's getting further training and evaluation in preparation for her ongoing mission. Lord, we pray that you would bless her with her continued English language learning. Lord, we thank you for the recent marriage of Ryan Potter and Sarah Sweeney, for their week of married life together, and we pray that you would encourage and bless them. Lord, we also thank you for the birth of Katrin Miedema, who's born to Chris and Jill on July 1st. Lord, bless their family as they continue to make the adjustments to a little one in their home. Thank you, Lord, for her safe arrival. Thank you that Jill and the family are doing well. Lord, we thank you for the gift of life and the provision of health, and we ask that you would be with those who are sick in our congregation. Lord, be with John Holmes. Be with Don Hageman. We pray that you'd be with others as well. We continue to pray for Chris and Danielle Spencer and the twins she's carrying. Lord, thank you for the 29 weeks that they are along, and pray that you would give them many more weeks where the babies would stay inside their mom. We pray for healthy girls. We pray your blessing over their parents. Lord, we pray for those who are hurting, whether physical or emotional pains. We pray that you'd minister to them by your Holy Spirit, that they would know again your love for them in Christ. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling spiritually, who feel distant from you and weary in their faith. We pray that you might encourage them particularly today, Lord. And Lord, we pray for our world. We pray for what's going on outside of our church family. We pray that you continue to bless and be at work in the rebuilding of those who suffered so greatly from the earthquake in the Sichuan province in China. We pray, Lord, that the rebuilding efforts would go well. We pray for Christians to come alongside those who are hurting, and that the gospel would be proclaimed, and that people would come to Christ, and that you would comfort them by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for safety in Beijing as tensions and excitement ramp up for the Olympics in a couple weeks. We pray, Lord, that you would keep that a safe event. And Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to bring peace to our world. We pray that you bring peace in Afghanistan, peace in Iraq. And Lord, we pray that you would decrease the tensions that are arising between the U.S. and Iran. Lord, may your Holy Spirit be at work over our world, that you would bring your peace. Lord, we give you thanks that you have all of these individuals and all these situations in your hands. We know that we can fully trust them to your loving care. We thank you most of all for the love that you've shown us through your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have life and in whose name we have confidence to pray these things. Amen. God, this is our prayer that you would speak now. We pray for your glory and in your name. Lord, give us eyes of faith to respond to your word, to respond to this vision that you are calling us to, and how we live, how we love, how we care for one another. We offer this time up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone is looking for a place to fit in. Everyone's looking for a place to belong. That's how we were made. We're made as relational beings, and we have that need within us. And the question that I want us to look at today is, what is it that makes the community, or the way that we relate to one another as Christians, distinct from the way people in the world relate to one another? What's the difference between our biblical community and the way the world would define or view community? As the associate pastor, one of my specific roles has been overseeing our small groups, but also giving thought and attention to the idea of community in general. And so I've been developing this vision of biblical community. And as I said 3 weeks ago, this is kind of a part two if you were here 3 weeks ago, that I see three things that set the community that we have as believers as apart from the community that the world would seek after or that the world would have. And that is that our community is thoroughly biblical in content. It's biblical in nature, and it's biblical in purpose. When I say biblical in content, that means that when we gather on Sunday mornings, or we gather in a small group, or we gather on a one-on-one disciple relationship, we are gathering around an authority. And the authority is God's Word. We believe that this is a true Word, that this is inspired, inerrant, that we can learn about God, that we can learn about ourselves, that we can learn about how we can be saved through Jesus Christ. We can learn about all of life from this book. And as we study this book, it forms us. It forms us as individuals, but it forms our community. So that's what I mean when I say biblical in content. There's something distinct about what we come around, what our focus is when we gather as a community. We're also biblical in nature. And I talked about that at length 3 weeks ago, that the way we treat each other as a community is different. We're called to a different standard than the way the world would treat one another. We talked about how, as a church, we're both a family and we're a body. As a family, we're to love each other as if we're brothers and sisters. And as a body, we need to respect and appreciate and live with the different parts of the body, that we work together well as a body. So that our community is biblical in nature. It's defined by what we see in Scripture. And the third aspect is that we are biblical in purpose. That we have a purpose for why we gather. And that's where I'm going to spend my time this morning. And what I want to do this morning is talk about three dimensions of that purpose. An upward, an inward, and an outward dimension. When I shared that with Kim, inward, outward, she said, it's like belly buttons. And I don't know if it's like belly buttons, but at least it will give you some handles for where we're headed. The first dimension of our purpose for biblical community, why we gather, what we're here to do, is an upward dimension. And that is that biblical community will bring glory to Christ, our head. Now, this is very different than the world's definition of community. A main purpose for many communities in the world's eyes is to bring honor to an individual or to bring honor to the community. And we see that in lots of different ways. But I think of honor societies or clubs that seek to draw in elite people or people of prestige so that the club can be built up and have more honor, more reputation. And as an individual, you think, I want to be a part of that club because that has more esteem in the world's eyes. So I want to position myself over there so that I would look better in the eyes of others. Our sinful nature is bent on receiving as much glory as we possibly can. So we evaluate what communities to be a part of by assessing how much recognition we'll receive for our membership. What does this community have to offer me? I think of my junior or senior year of college, and I got a couple letters asking me to become part of an honor society. And I don't remember what the honor society was. It may have been for some specific music major track that I had done something in, and it was like, join Sigma Sigma Nu and be recognized as such. And I remember thinking, now, in one level, that's appealing to me because it sounds good to say I'm an honorary member of Sigma Sigma Nu, but on another level, I think, I don't know anything about Sigma Sigma Nu, and that doesn't mean anything to me. And what I see at work there is, you be a part of this honor society, and you can tell people that you're a part of it. And the honor society is looking for people to join it so we can say, look at this famous person over here, or look at this dignified citizen over here that would bring honor to the society. Again, there's a seeking of glory for oneself and for the society. Now, ultimately, the reason I didn't join any of those things is because they cost money, and that was prohibitive enough for me to say, well, no thanks. But this way of approaching community, seeking glory for ourselves, looking to increase our reputation, is decidedly unchristian. Our purpose in Christ is not to bring glory to ourselves or even to our church. Christ is the one who has built the church. Jesus says so in Matthew 16:18, and He is our head. Therefore, He is due all glory and honor. Ephesians 1:22, Paul writes, He, God, put all things under Christ's feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness who fills all in all. And in Colossians 1:18, And He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. The church exists to bring glory to our head, Christ. Community in Christ is not meant for our own glory or for the pride of thinking that our Bible study is somehow better than someone else's Bible study, or our church has the best doctrine and therefore we're better than other churches, or our campus fellowship has more people in it so that we're more important or more blessed by God. What the Lord does in the lives of believers is for His praise alone. That means for us that we need to be really careful about playing a game of comparisons. Sometimes it can be helpful for us to evaluate. It's good for us to take an inventory of where we're at spiritually. Where is our Bible study? Are we on track? Where's our church? Are we doing the work that the Lord has called us to? But when we get into a game of comparisons and we're looking at this church over here and comparing ourselves with it, or looking at this Bible study over here and thinking, oh, woe is me, they have twice as many people as our Bible study, or this thing seems to be happening well over there, we've taken our eyes off the Lord. We've taken our eyes off our head. And we're either ascribing more glory to that particular Bible study, or ascribing more glory to ourselves if we think our Bible study is bigger, or our church is bigger, or is better somehow. And in both cases, we're robbing God of His glory. In both cases, we need to say, God, I want to be faithful before You, and I know that any work that You do here, and any work that You do in any other believing community, is for Your glory and for Your praise alone. So we can give praise for the good works that God is doing in other people's Bible studies, other campus fellowships, other churches in our community, other missions organizations. We praise God for His work. And when God does a good work in Christianity Explored, or in your growth group, or in ESL, or in an SCF Bible study, you get on your knees after that Bible study and say, God, thank You for bringing such and such a person here. Thank You for how You opened the Word to us. Thank You for the work that You did here. We know that that's not work that we can do. It's something that God does, and we give glory to Christ our head for His work. So that's the upward dimension. The word to bring glory to Christ. That's the purpose of our community, is that we would honor our head. Let me look to the inward dimension, the inward purpose. And that is that biblical community will result in the maturity of its members in Christ. If we're doing what Scripture has called us to, if we're walking with Christ as He calls us to, as a community, individually, we will be maturing in Christ. We will be growing in our personal discipleship. Now again, I want to draw a distinction between the kind of community we have here as believers and the community that I want to call the secular community, or what non-Christians would be looking for in a community. The purpose for joining many secular communities is comfort. We want to be accepted as we are, and we have our decisions and our choices validated. Therefore, we're inclined to spend time with people who are similar to us, whether we find fellowship over a particular political interest, or a particular lifestyle, or a certain recreational activity. No one joins a golf league to be challenged about the moral rights and wrongs about spending your time golfing. You spend time golfing with people who like to golf, and you just enjoy your time together. You're not expecting to be challenged in that way. In a similar way, someone struggling with same-gender attraction isn't going to get involved with the bi, gay, lesbian group on campus in order to learn why they shouldn't live out that lifestyle. Instead, they're going to look to be embraced, or at least loved for who they are and accepted for who they are. And there's something very natural about that for us. We want to be embraced for who we are. And that is where the difference and the similarity comes in with our community versus the world's community. If we're going to have a community based on Christ, based on what Scripture teaches us, then it's similar to the world's community in that we are accepted as we are, that Christ initiates the work. We don't have to clean ourselves up before we can come to Him. Christ wipes the slate away as soon as we turn to Him, as soon as we confess Him as Lord, as soon as we repent of our sins and look to Him alone. But there's something very different about the community that we have here. And that is that once we enter into this community, once we become a follower of Jesus Christ, it's not okay for us to just stay where we are. We have a lifetime of transformation ahead of us. And the Holy Spirit is at work molding us and shaping us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. We have a destiny before us. Romans 8:29 says that believers in Christ have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So that means if you're going to be a part of a Christian community, we're accepted as we are, but that's not a blank ticket to just go on living any way we want. The Lord has purposes for us, and that is that we would be molded and shaped, that we'd be sanctified and grown to resemble more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. That would be the ultimate purpose for His saving us and redeeming us. That there is a purpose for our life and for our personal holiness. Good news about biblical community as it relates to our personal growth, our personal sanctification, is that we're in it together. We're in it as a community, as individuals. We're not isolated islands thinking, somehow, I've got to get right with the Lord, I've got to grow my holiness. No, the Lord pours out His Holy Spirit. Once we trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and He's the one who makes us more and more holy. But in addition to that, He gives us a body. He gives us a body to do it in. So as a community, we are being purified in preparation for the wedding feast with the Lamb. Ephesians 5 says that Christ is purifying His bride, and that's what we are as a church. We're being purified together, corporately. Paul tells us that the Christian life is like running a race. Now, it's not like an Olympic race where only the first person who crosses the finish line wins. In the race of life, everyone who gets to the finish line wins. And so if you're to look at, take the URC community, and we're coming down this dusty long road of life, if you look down the road, you would see a kind of limping pack of very poor joggers coming down the road, some people stumbling, tripping, some people wandering off the path, others pulling them back on, helping them pick up, arm in arm. We are lumbering our way down the path of life by God's grace, and we do it together as a community. I want to highlight three ways that we can help each other as a body grow toward maturity in Christ. The first is that we set an example for those who follow after us. Philippians 3:14 through 17 says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. As we're lumbering down this road, take a good look. Who's ahead of you? Who has a gaze? Who's got a nice steady pace? And you think, man, he runs really well for his age. I wish I could run like that. We look ahead and think, I could learn something from how she trains or how she runs, and we want to spend time with that person. Or it's also good for us to look behind us and think, man, I can hardly run, but that person is hardly standing up. I can at least go back there and help pick that person up. Or that person is just out of the starting blocks. They've just become a Christian. I might not know that much about my faith, but I can at least go back and help that person along a little bit. I can be at least somewhat of a help to that person as they mature in Christ. My wife Kim was mentored by a woman named Dolores in college. She's a chaplain at Hope College, was a chaplain at Hope College. And her philosophy of life and of ministry and of discipleship was that you should always have someone in your life who's older than you, more mature than you in the faith, that you can learn from and they'll be building into you. And that you should always have someone younger than you who you can be building into. And regardless of where we're at, what stage we're at in our Christian walk, I think there exists someone who can fill both of those roles for us. There's someone who's further along in their walk, someone who's has some wisdom or experience that we can glean from and learn from. We need to be looking for those kinds of people. Look for the person that you admire and think, oh, I wish I could spend time with that person. Or that person has such a good way with their kids, I would love to spend time with them. Or he has a faithful business and I would love to learn how he has stayed faithful to the Lord while keeping his job on track. We need to look for those kinds of opportunities. And whether it's in a formal disciple relationship kind of setting, or whether it's informal, you just try to spend as much time with that person as possible. Look for ways to be learning from people who are older than you, who have set an example before you. And similarly, we want to set an example for those who are behind us. And even if you've only been a Christian for a few months, there are people who know less or have experienced less, or who have known the Lord less. And you can set an example for them and say, you know what, I might not know a lot, but come with me. Watch me live life a little bit. I know my life is kind of crazy. If you come over, kids are going nuts. But just spend time with me, and we'll pray, and we might not get to much more than that. But come with me. I'm going to try to set an example for you. And this is a good biblical idea, that we're setting examples for those to follow after. As we follow Christ, that they would follow us. So that's the first thing, that we would set an example for those who follow after us. The second thing is that we can demonstrate the gospel. We demonstrate the gospel by extending love and grace to those who don't deserve it. If you've been part of a believing community for any length of time, you've undoubtedly been hurt by another brother or sister in Christ. And wounds can be very real. They're very, very painful within a church community. Their misunderstandings can be deep. But one way to help sanctify Christ's bride is by knowing His grace so well, we first experience the grace from Christ that we can then extend grace to other people. And we can do it before forgiveness is even sought. If we've been wronged or hurt, we can say, Lord, help me to forgive this person. Help me to entrust my pain to you. It doesn't make it go all the way immediately when we try to forgive. We forgive, it's a process, and we say, Lord, help me to extend grace. Help me to live out the gospel that I have been given as a gift. Help me to give that gift to someone else. And when we do that within the body of Christ, a number of things happen. First of all, we begin to root out this seed of bitterness that can grow up in our hearts, that can take hold of us when we begin to have bitterness and frustration and anger against someone else within our community. And it also brings healing within that relationship. Anytime there's a broken relationship, there are a number of other people that are kind of on the periphery that are affected. And when we begin to offer, Lord, help me have grace for that person, begins to bring healing to more than just an individual, more than just a relationship, but a whole community as well. So we want to demonstrate the gospel. That's a way that we help others to grow in the maturity with Christ. And the third thing, and most important, is that as believers, we would help other believers by pointing them back to Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The Lord Jesus is our answer to every question or problem that we have. This means that if someone's discouraged or hurting, we can be an instrument of the Lord to that person by reminding them who God is, by reminding them of God's love for them, by encouraging them to look to Jesus, by encouraging them, look to the end of the race. We're stumbling along. It may seem like a long way, but if you look ahead, you will see Jesus. And when we look to Jesus, we take our eyes off ourselves, we take our eyes off our own problems, we take our eyes off of, we can get so fixed in on the things that we're dealing with, we begin to be hopeless and have despair. But when we look at Jesus, we know I can trust the Lord with this. I'll need help with this. But the Lord is with me. And the Lord, as we gaze at Him, is renewing us inwardly day by day. He is transforming us from one degree of glory to another, that we are made more and more in His image as we gaze at Him, as we seek Him. And we need people around us to help us do that. Because as humans, we're so quick to look to ourselves. We're so quick to get off the path. We're so quick to let anything distract us. But if we have people around us that can say, remember, look to Jesus. We're on this path together. We're headed in one direction. Keep your focus in the right place. And if we point people to Jesus, that's so much more helpful than pointing them to our own opinions or assessment of their situation. We need counsel, godly counsel from believers. But more often than just sharing our opinions about people's situations, we want to point people to Jesus. So those are three ways that as a community, we can help people mature in their walks with the Lord. Now, there are lots of other ways that we can do that. We can pray for each other. We can bear each other's burdens. We can offer hospitality and teach and exhort. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, and I'm going to leave this point right here as it is. So that's the inward dimension. If our community is really centered on Christ, if it's really living according to what we see in Scripture, then the individuals within it will be built up, will be maturing in Christ. And if that's not happening, if that's not happening in church or in your college fellowship or in a Bible study, then you need to say, where have we gotten off the track? How have we derailed this train here? Because we want to see people maturing in Christ. We want to see people coming to a closer love relationship with Jesus. We want their discipleship to be going deeper and deeper. So that's the inward dimension. And the third dimension, the third purpose, is an outward focus. And that is that through biblical community, God will extend the blessing He's given us to others. In other words, God desires to expand our community and so bless more people. Again, there's a distinction between biblical community and community that's not based on what we see in Scripture. The purpose of many worldly communities is to satisfy individuals' needs. As relational beings, we have a strong desire to connect with other people. But once I have my needs met, I may not expend the same amount of energy to care for others. Imagine if you've been in this church for a couple of years, and at first, you know, it takes a little while to feel like I know the people here and I'm accepted here and I like the people here. And so you might take 6 months where you're kind of getting your feet wet and getting to know people. But then eventually you kind of get into your rhythm, but you're still thinking, oh, I still would love some deeper friendships here. So you're proactive about meeting people and following up with people and welcoming people who come in the door. But after 2 or 3 years, you finally get to this place where you think, oh, finally, I'm in a Bible study, or I'm in this Sunday school class where I feel like I am known, I've got close friends, and your need to connect has lessened. And you take your foot off the brake and you think, well, I don't need to reach out nearly as much because now I am content. Now I have my needs met. And that's not how Scripture would have us approach our community. That's not how we're called to be as a church. Instead, we need to put our eyes back on the Lord and think, okay, the Lord isn't most concerned about me meeting my needs. He will take care of relational needs as we seek Him, but the Lord is first concerned about receiving glory, and the Lord is next concerned about our own growth and sanctification, and then the Lord is concerned that we would be a blessing to others. So we need to keep all of these things in mind, more so than just being concerned about, is my relational need met? Genesis 12, the Abrahamic covenant, the Lord says to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now this covenant promise is clearly fulfilled in Abraham's descendant, Jesus Christ. That that Jesus is the one through whom all the families of the earth are blessed. But I think there's a very real way that as the spiritual descendants of Abraham, we are still have this promise, this covenant promise, that through us as believers, the Lord wants to bless the nations. The Lord wants to bless the families of the nations. And there are lots of ways that we can do that. There are lots of ways we can be blessings to other people. Community service, prayer, contributing financially, and faithful participation in the workforce by just going to work and showing up and being a valuable part of our society. But I want to mention two ways that specifically relate to the increase of our community here at URC. And the first and primary way is that we would herald the gospel to non-Christians. Now, herald the gospel means to proclaim the gospel, and I'm choosing that word on purpose. I could say we need to share our faith or we need to do evangelism, but I particularly like the word herald because it reminds me it has majestic overtones to it. I imagine some guy dressed in purple with a funny little hat standing on top of a castle with a long brass trumpet and a flag hanging down, blowing the trumpet, heralding the arrival of the king with all this pomp and fanfare as the king makes his way into the castle. That's the kind of image that I want us to have as we proclaim the gospel. We have the privilege of heralding it to people who have never heard or people who have never believed. Jesus says, the last words recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Great Commission is the charge over all of our lives. It's not just for Allison and Josh, who've chosen by the Lord's leading to live and work in another country. It is the call on our lives that we would be going and making disciples, that we would be going to our workplace with the desire to make disciples of all nations. And that we, as we evaluate, we'd say, "Lord, help me to make disciples. It's of your children. It's of your family members. It's of your neighbors. It's of your co-workers." Our call is that we would go and make disciples, that we'd be heralding the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's lots of things that go into evangelism. There are lots of different components. We share testimonies. We pray. We do good works so that it adorns the gospel. But at its core, we need to be faithful in proclaiming what the good news is. And the good news is that though we are sinners, though we are dead in our sin, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who is both fully God and fully man, to live on earth. He lived a perfect life, but was sentenced and condemned to death unjustly. And He died on a cross. And He died taking upon Himself the sin and the punishment that is due us, due those who trust in Christ. And in paying for them on the cross, we can be forgiven our sins. But Jesus, after being laid in the tomb, was raised to life after 3 days, and those who have trusted in Christ are now raised with Him to new life, now dead to sin, dead to death, and we're made alive in Christ. That is the good news. And that is what we need to herald to people who have never heard it. That's what we need to proclaim. Now, many of you have already heard that coming up in August and September, as a church, we're going to take a 40-day journey, a 40 days of evangelism on purpose. We're going to talk a lot about evangelism. Kevin will preach on it on Sunday mornings. Bible studies are going to be reading a book together about evangelism. There'll be training offered. There'll be prayer times scheduled. This will be our way to say we need to focus on heralding the good news of Jesus Christ to those who haven't heard it. So I don't want to say any more about evangelism, but know the pump is primed. Know that that's one of our prime ways that we bless others is by heralding the gospel. And the second thing that I want us to see is that we would be welcoming people into our community. God always showed great concern to the foreigners and the aliens in the midst of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. There are numerous provisions made throughout the Pentateuch, throughout the first five books, where God says, you make sure that you look out for this person. And ultimately, He says, you treat this person, you treat those who aren't native Israelites as if they're one of your own. You love them like they're your own. Now, in Christ, there is no ethnic identity any longer like the nation of Israel had. So, everyone in Christ is part of this community. But there are still people who are new to this community, people who might be strangers to our community or aliens in the sense that they haven't belonged to this community or they've come from a different country and they don't know the language. So in that sense, they're set apart a little bit. There are people who come in and are visitors to our community. And we need to learn to welcome them. And for some of us, we need to relearn it and renew our vision for welcoming into our community those who are new. When Kim and I spent a year away, a year ago, we spent a year in Illinois while I was doing school. And we knew that we didn't have a real long time to be away, but we wanted to find a church. And so we looked online. We found a Presbyterian church that was a mile away from our apartment. So we thought, it's a good chance that we'll end up going to this church. Things have to go really poorly for us to not end up going to this church while we live in Illinois. And we went for the first couple of weeks, and there are lots of things that we liked about it. Kim was really drawn to some of the women in the church, and they were godly, neat women. But I was having a hard time connecting with the guys, at least the other men that seemed about my age, or older or younger. Now, as a staff member of this church for years, I'm comfortable talking with people that I don't know, and I'm comfortable initiating conversations, even with people who don't want to talk. So I had no problem going into this small church and initiating conversation and kind of looking for people to talk to, not waiting to be talked to myself. But after a couple of weeks, I realized the same pattern ends up happening. I talked to a few people, but eventually there's a circle of men in the middle of the lobby, and it's a pretty closed circle. And I'm clearly not in the circle. I'm kind of standing over here by the food table looking stupid and feeling stupid because I haven't been included. And with time, I came to care and know those men and was blessed to be part of that community. But it was a very real reminder. It's so easy for us to stand in our circles. It's so easy for us, whether it's a physical circle after church ends and we quickly group up with the people that we know and we stand and we share our information and we catch up, and that's good. But we need to remember there are almost always people standing outside our circle. There are almost always people who don't have a place to fit in. There are almost always people that we could include in. And my encouragement is that we'd be the one to say, you know what, I'm going to break away from the circle, or at least open up the circle and give people an opportunity to come in. Or to leave it all together and say, we can come back here. I know these people. They're not going anywhere. I'm going to go welcome and talk to this person and befriend this person. That's the kind of community that we want to be. I know a number of years ago we talked about a two-minute rule or a one-minute rule. I forget the number of minutes, but we'll say a 60-second rule. It's not hard at all. And the 60-second rule goes like this. As soon as the benediction finishes, even this morning, when I say amen at the end of the service, for 60 seconds, don't talk to someone you know. Look for the person that you don't know. 60 seconds. This is not a hard thing to do, but within those 60 seconds, if you first go to the person you know, all the new people will leave without being greeted. That's how fast they can come in and get out. And that seems like a tragedy to me that anyone would come and visit here and not be greeted by numerous people who are part of this community. So as a body, let us implement the 60-second rule or the 2-minute rule. You set the time limit, but you make sure that there's not a visitor or a greeter or a person that you don't know before you begin talking to the people around you. You go after the people that you don't know. You greet them. You welcome them into the community that the Lord has blessed you to be a part of here. I see that there's a tie-in also for our small groups and an application for our small groups. And I want to kind of lovingly and firmly give us a vision for small groups that welcome people in. I want to push against the idea that once we get our set small group, that we can kind of grow old together and never change and never introduce new people. That we don't have an obligation to the rest of the church once we've established a group of close friendships. I want to give our church a vision of small groups that isn't static, but is willing to invite and expand and include. Admittedly, there's a tension between closed, tight communities and open, welcoming communities. A case can be made by people over here that if you're always welcoming new people, it's more difficult to really develop close relationships with the people that are already in your group. And that may be true. But what I want to argue is that it's worth sacrificing intimacy with some in order to expand the community to others. I would love us to see that this is the side we want to err on, welcoming and including newcomers. Because the danger on this side is too great, that we would grow stale and complacent in our closed circle of friends without an ever-increasing vision for being a blessing to others. We've talked about three different purposes for our biblical community. We've got an upward purpose. We glorify Christ our head, an inward purpose that we're inwardly being matured, and an outward purpose that we'd be a blessing to others. And all three of them happen simultaneously. As people are blessed outside our community, Christ gets more glory. And as Christ gets more glory, individuals are more transformed because they're looking at Him and seeing Him and knowing Him and seeing Him work and loving Him more. And as people mature in Christ, they're more willing to go and be a blessing to others. Those things are happening all at the same time, and they go together. But this kind of community is only possible for those who are in Christ. Because it's only through the gospel that we can glorify Christ. It's only through the gospel that we can mature in community as individuals. And it's only through the gospel that we can be a true blessing to anyone. You might be here this morning and think, I don't know that kind of community that he's talking about. I wouldn't call myself a Christian, or I don't have that kind of relationship with people here, or I don't have that kind of relationship with God. And as I articulated the gospel a few moments ago, if your heart was burning within you and you thought, I want to believe that, I want to be a part of that community, I want to be a part of what the Lord is doing to bring glory to His name, to mature me in His image, and so that I would be a blessing to other people, I want to encourage you, today might be the day that the Lord brings salvation to your soul. That you would respond to Him and say, Lord, I repent of my sins, I turn from them, and I want to trust You alone. I know it's not an easy road, I know that You have work to do on my life, but I receive the free gift of Your grace, and I want to trust You. Today could be the day where you enter this community. Now, of course, non-Christians are more than welcome to be part of this community. But if you're not in Christ, there will always be some distance between you and what the purpose of what we're doing here is. We're here to worship the Lord. We're here to be blessed by the Lord and grown up in the Lord and to be a blessing to others. And if the Lord is at work in you, I encourage you, seek the Lord. Talk to someone afterward and say, I think the Lord is doing that for me, and I want to know more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now, many of the people here have been followers of Jesus for a long time, and many of you have been a part of this community for a long time. And for those of us, I want to encourage us, it is July 20th. In 4 weeks, this campus and community is turned upside down. That is one of the great joys of being a part of this church, is that there are thousands and thousands of students that come, there are visiting professors that come, there are grad students and families that move in. Every year we get this privilege. In less than 4 weeks, everything changes. And I want to call us to say, this morning and for the next 3 weeks, I feel are our warm-up laps. We have a chance to get our legs back in shape so that we are ready as a church to be the kind of community that would embrace and welcome and invite and herald the gospel when this community turns upside down. We can start right now. That's the call that the Lord has in our lives and the call that the Lord has given this church. It's a privilege and a joy to bring glory to His name as we join Him in His work. Will you pray with me now? Lord God, thank you